By the way, I'm about finished with a new website. I thought I'd be finished with it on Monday, but I've been to 3 funerals now in a week, and all in Birmingham. And so I had an all-day trip today to Birmingham and got in about an hour ago and took a nap, and then here I am. So it's going to be called the Auburn Beacon, AU Beacon, or auchurch.com, all .coms. And all of our material will be put up here. Evidently, I lost the WAV file from last week. I don't know what happened, but even the audio of this class will be put up, and a lot of additional material. So hopefully at the end of this week, you know, you'll have that resource available to you. As I've mentioned, we're studying on evangelism. We're trying to prepare ourselves now, particularly as you're in college and to the phase you are in your life. How can I help somebody know the Lord? Let's start off with a little feedback here. Historically, from your experience, we got some seats. Yeah, all right. It's from your experience. Oh, by the way, who does not have lesson one? If you don't have lesson one, we got some extra copies of it on the cross of Christ. So, from your experience, how have you engaged with your religious friends and neighbors about religious topics? What has been the typical? I'll tell you what, I'm going to let you hand out on this side. Somebody, you know, he, on this side's got a. Needham, okay. I'm sorry. You will eventually be able to download these to your computer. We'll have that up shortly. Lesson one. There's 5 lessons we'll eventually go through in this. But when you have had religious discussions with people, how has that normally gone? What has been the typical scenario or situation in which you have had a discussion with a friend? Have you normally don't have an organized study, do you? You're normally not sitting down with an open Bible. Typically, normally, what do you do? Tell me. Somebody, let's say somebody brings up a subject like being saved. And they say, well, I received Jesus as my Savior in prayer. And you hear them say that, and what might have you done when you heard that? In the past? I don't know. I don't know how you would interact. Or somebody might say, well, what do you think about baptism? What we typically do is this. We want to argue. We're going to win the argument. At least as guys, we do that, don't we? Yeah, man, you know. We do a dance around our Bible. You know, wow, we did it. We won. You know, I understand, you know, typically we like to argue. How many of you converted that way? Now, sometimes there's a place to do that. I am not just throwing out to say that we wimp out when somebody says something about the Scriptures teach this or the Scriptures teach that. But I'm trying to show you in this class there's a far better way. And the way that Jesus taught. I want to show you, and we'll look at an example tonight before we get into the cross of Christ, of how Jesus taught people. How he would try to go from the point of agreement to the point of disagreement. Look at with me a couple of verses. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. Let me tell you why the win the argument method is rarely the method to really accomplish your goal of reaching someone. 2 Timothy 2:24 through, matter of fact, let's start with verse 23. We'll just kind of throw 23 in there. Who would like to read that? Verse 23 through 26, okay?
Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle at all, able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil and then taken captive by him to do his will.
If you look in this verse here, you read about how really the goal of evangelism is what? What's the goal of evangelism? What's the goal of teaching? It is to what?
Bring people to Jesus.
Bring people to Jesus. Help them escape the snare of Satan. Now, if you're really going to make a change in your life, I'm talking about a heart change, what's got to happen? Do your defenses, are they going to be real high? Like you're in a fight, I'm going to defend myself. Or, you know, if you're trying to really open your heart, what are you going to have to have? You're going to have a measure of trust. somebody's going to have to use some wisdom in getting you to open your heart to change. Now, I don't know about you, but let's suppose the common person you may know from a religious background or not even a religious background that may not know the Lord, how much are they going to know about the Bible as a rule? Not very much, okay? Now, if you want to get an argument with somebody who doesn't know much about the Bible, what's the typical person going to do? Let me put it this way. In the old days when Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, was the bodybuilding champion, if he wanted to challenge me to a bench press contest, or worse, a fight, I'm going to run the other way as fast as I can because I know I can't win that battle. And you see, the typical person doesn't want to open the Bible and fight with you. They don't know a lot, and they may be afraid to let you know they don't know a lot. The confrontation is going to cause them to run to the hills. So, the better way is to talk about, first off, what you agree on. Who is the historical Jesus? Why did Jesus come to earth? What's the purpose of my life? And what's the great way of a good study is it's just not like you trying to put the funnel in the person's mouth and pour it down their throat. It's the idea of you, we together are looking at some good news. And so typically in my studies, I like to start on common ground. Because then we can agree, yes, yes, you believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, the Bible is God's Word. God loves us. As we start there, we're kind of taking a journey together. It's not like the master to the slave or somebody, you know, trying to grab somebody and throw them in prison. As this verse says, you're trying to help somebody come to their senses. In 2 Timothy 2, the passage we just read, they've been taken captive by Satan. And they need some help. They need some help to be able to get on their own feet and escape. And so, and I know many of you in college, at college level, are very bright. You're very capable in your reasoning ability, your studying ability. But you know, when it comes to religious things, if somebody has very little background, we're going to have to show an incredible amount of patience. And that's another reason why I like to, in a study, to give it time. To start with common ground and move our way gradually toward potential points of difference. Like building a house, building the foundation, and working your way up. Whatever presentation you use, this type of approach is how you get somebody to trust you and trust the Lord and open up their heart and make real change. Did you know you could teach somebody something that they didn't know and they could agree with you and it not do them any good? How could that be so? How could it be that, let's say, somebody learned the truth about repentance, but it didn't help them any?
They don't act on it.
What's that?
They don't act on it.
That's right. You see, we're trying to do more than give them just facts. We want facts. We want truth. But we want an open heart. And opening a heart is one of the hardest things to do. God's Word will do that. But we can help a lot. Who would you rather operate on you? A trained physician who is caring and tender, or a till of a hun? You know. And so we've got to be very careful as we approach people. You know, we could be wielding that sword and doing all kinds of tricks and showing how we can cut somebody's head off. Come on, study the Bible with me. No, thank you. So remember that. You have a lot more background than the people that you're going to be studying with. Take it slow. If you have the time. If you don't have the time, there's one-shot presentations we can talk about outside the studies of the Cross of Christ. Okay. Like I say, every class I like to start off with a little tidbit in terms of the concept of teaching. Now let's get into the studies in the Cross of Christ. Last week, we studied the first three questions. I want to study as much in number one tonight as we can cover. Remember the studies in the Cross of Christ. We're trying to go back to the cross and see all the implications of the death of Jesus. I believe very strongly everything that I teach and practice ultimately has its roots in the cross. I like, if you look at the top of the outline, where Paul says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That's the goal of our study. We're going to be crucified. We want to let our lives be so directed by the Lord that we die and we let Him direct us. And so every lesson we've got to step in that direction. We talked about last week about how we find peace with the cross. How do you find peace, class, as a review? Is peace found by doing what you want to do? Finding out what you like and doing it? No. Now, the world says that's how you find it. You know, make a list of what you want to do and go do it. How is peace found, according to the Word of God, from those who were here last week? How is peace found? Speak up.
By seeking God.
By dying. By giving up. And turning your life over to the Lord. You don't know how to live until you know how to die. And you find out it's in denying self. It is in that ultimately real peace is found. I don't know how to live until I know how to die. And you'll find Jesus talked about how I'm going away to prepare a place for you. The peace I give you is not as the world gives. And so we start off in that very fundamental premise. We need God's help to find peace in our life. And you know what happens when we find that peace? We don't have the conflict. We know who we are. We can go to occasion like I did today for the third time in a week to a funeral and see somebody I've known for years and with confidence know what follows. There's great peace and strength in that. Now, questions 4 and 5, in my opinion, are the most important questions in the entire study. Okay? And I would say, if you don't get any, you know I do this all the time in my sermons, you don't get anything out to get this point. If you don't get anything out of this study this quarter, I want you to understand these next 2 points. This is where people in the world do not understand the whole conflict of why Jesus came to earth and died. Romans 3:23. Let's talk about some bad news if we could. Romans 3 and verse 23. We know that, as we talked about earlier, Jesus took on flesh. He came. Why did He come to this earth? You could almost quote these verses. Romans 3:23, Caleb. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, that's a very interesting concept. Falling short of the glory of God. Our problem is sin. And I really mean this sincerely. In my life, I want to solve the sin problem. If I've got that problem solved, everything's great. And if I don't have that problem solved, the Bible says that I'll fall short of the glory of God. Let's look at it in another verse. Romans 6:23. Romans 6 and verse 23. We need to understand the bad news before we can understand the good news. Who has Romans 6:23 would like to read, okay?
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
You see, sin pays. Sin pays wages. That word death is a Greek word thanatos, which literally means a separation. In physical death, the spirit separates from the body. But this is not just talking about physical death here. It's talking about a spiritual death. Do you know that if you're right now have unforgiven sin before God, that sin separates you from God? Now, I want to tell you, you don't have to stay in that position. I'd like to help you see how to get rid of sin. Jesus came to this world to be a sacrifice for sin. The focal point of your life needs to be the issue of sin. I need my sin taken care of. Now, one of the problems we're going to face is that we've got a real problem. If we want to take care of our sin on our own, what can we do?
Nothing in the world.
Nothing. Now, ideally, the only possibility, and it's a possibility only because one person did it, and that is to live sinlessly and never sin. Okay, I think we can say, could everybody say, we're not that person. That was Jesus Christ that did that. So sin separates us from God. What do we do? Let's notice a couple of things before we answer that question. And that is the first question on number four. Since sin separates anyone in sin, without is not being forgiven, is separated from God. They fall short of God. They don't have the gift of God. How would you answer the first question on number four? Who would like to take that first question, read it, and answer it for us? Okay, how about that? How about reading the first question? Yes. I'm sorry? I'll read it to you. How about that? Here we go. Will all, and I capitalize all LL, will all good moral people be saved? No, that's right. Now, why do you answer it that way? That's right. And you see, in the world, I'll tell you the concept I had. When I was growing up in high school, I was raised in a very popular denomination, but I stopped attending in high school. And I had the good old boy concept of salvation. Anybody know what the good old boy concept of salvation is? That when you appear before God, you're going to have this scale. By the way, the Muslims have this view too. You could take your good works over here, and your bad works here, and okay, good works that way, bad works, you're a good old boy, come on in. And there's the idea, good moral person, be good. Now, the Muslims, by the way, they do have an exception to how you can get in heaven without worrying about your good works and bad works. You know what that is? You got to die in a jihad. And so that's why you see some people strapping on suicide belts, and I think that's a perversion in many ways. But for you and me, I always had that idea. I really did. I'm a good old boy. Yeah, I went out here and got drunk. I went out here and did a few other things. I cheated on some of my tests, and I did some other things, but I'm a good boy. I'm a good guy. I'll never forget in my senior year of high school being in an automobile accident, hitting my head and losing control of the car, passing out. And I can remember when I went unconscious, I was thinking, I'm dead. I'm going to hell. I remember immediately when I thought I had died, my good old boy concept didn't have very much comfort for me when I thought I was going to meet God. Obviously, it wasn't as bad as I thought, but I really went through an occasion there where I thought I was going to meet my God. And it shocked me. And I started doing a study of the Bible this summer after my senior year of high school, and it made a change in my life. So, if you want to be right with God, it's not how much you do. Now, I'll tell you something. Somebody who's right with God is going to do a lot. But it's not within our power to take care of our own sins. Second question. Second question on number four. And let's see. So, by the way, I do have some trick questions in here and some questions that are ambiguous that you can answer yes or no as long as you can explain. Hey, who wants to take the second question on four? How about that?
Will God's love overlook my sin? I was thinking, no, if it's within the context of the first question, then they're saying that our sin's never actually removed, that God's just going to overlook it. It's putting a fresh suit over a
Yes, yes. Now, get this. See, God, you know, a lot of people think of God as the grandfather. You know, the good old, you know, the grandfather that said, you've done bad. Go sit in the corner and you don't get ice cream while your brother and sisters get ice cream. And there you are in the corner, you know, really pitiful looking, and everybody's enjoying the ice cream. And what does the grandfather ultimately do? Oh, I know I said all those bad things. Come on, here's your bowl of ice cream. And a lot of people think of God like that. Yeah, He's going to scare me, and He's going to rebuke me. But in the end, you know, hey, come on. Come on in. It will not work that way. Listen to me very carefully. Our concept of God is at stake here. God is described as righteous. And you know what that means? How many sins will a righteous God overlook? Zero. Okay. Now I say that with a bit of trembling. Because I'm a sinner. I've committed a sin. I've committed sins. I cannot pay for my sins. And my God will not overlook a single sin. That's a dilemma. Let's go to another verse. Let's go to number 5 if we could. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. We want to get an answer here. We've kind of left ourselves in kind of a tough spot from what we've talked about so far. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Listen to this verse. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now let's analyze the verse a little bit here. Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can somebody answer this question for me? I'm dead serious here, and if we were in a smaller group, I'd let you struggle with this one if you didn't answer it. I'm not to put you on the spot, but I really want you to be able to give an articulate and an understanding answer to this. Why was it absolutely necessary for Jesus to die for our sins? Why did He have to die on the Roman cross? Why was it absolutely necessary for He came to die? Why did Jesus die? One at a time, okay? Who could answer that? Why did Jesus have to die? I'm going to start calling on folks here. How about that? Why did Jesus have to die?
I'm thinking maybe because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin.
That's a real good answer. Now, the answer was, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, that's a Bible verse. Can somebody explain to me what that means? I need forgiveness. How does Jesus' death have anything to do with forgiveness? Somebody do the math for me here.
Well, there are always consequences for actions. There are consequences for the sin. That consequence is death.
Yes.
And so, since Christ was perfect, His death covered the entirety of sin.
Okay. What we find here is that Jesus' death was a sacrifice. He paid the price we could not pay. Now, that's why Jesus made statements. We read last week the passage in John 14 where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me. Now, I'm saying this again. I say this to you personally, passionately. You've got to deal with the issue of sin. And there is no way to deal with the issue of sin unless you can go through the sacrifice of Jesus. And that, so if you want to be forgiven, that's the path. Jesus' blood. Now, if you have some other concept, and we'll be talking about this in lesson 3 on faith and works, of attending a certain amount of church services, of knowing a certain amount of Bible, of doing a certain amount of good works. All of those things have a place in our service to God. But why we are forgiven is because, very simply, we have been brought into contact with the blood. That is the stand that I'm going to take. Some people ask me the question, what are you going to say to God when you stand before Him at the judgment day? Why should I let you into heaven? And my answer is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you see, for in your own personal life, let that be your thinking. It's the blood of Christ that I look to in terms of where I stand in my life. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about God's love in these next two questions. And there's some provocative questions. So, who wants to take the first question? On number 5. Romans 5 talks about God's love. Who would like to take a question? You want to try the first one? How about reading that and give a shot at it?
Does God's love for me depend on my actions?
Yeah, that's a good question. How would you answer that? Does God's love for me depend on my actions?
I'd say no.
You're right. Now listen to me, and everybody needs to know this. Your people you're studying with needs to know this. You know what? My God loved me when I was still an enemy. Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world when we were yet enemies. In the passage it says, you know, somebody might die for a good man, but you know, when you die for some old bum out here that's made a mess of his life and do that, yeah, Jesus does that. And one of the things, because sometimes the guilt of sin, Satan will take advantage of us and make us want to quit thinking that God's given up on me. My God, as long as there is life, does not give up on me. Regardless of what I may have done, regardless of my past attitudes, God's love is there because He loves me, and I can't explain it except I know it's there. And you see, ultimately, if we're going to see a heart open and a life change, it's going to be because we see God's love. The next question. Since God's love for me does not depend on my actions, then somebody may make a wrong conclusion. How about the second question there? How about reading and answering that one?
Will God save all men since He loves all men?
No. Well, why not? Since He loves all men, wouldn't all people automatically be saved? Explain that. You're right. Explain it to me. Why isn't everybody saved then? Since He loves everybody.
He's righteous.
He's righteous. That's right. But why don't He just put the blood on everybody?
There's still the sin there.
What's that?
There's still the sin there that separates Him from it.
Yes, yes. But why does He just forgive everybody with His blood? What's that? That's right. A response is needed by us. So that's the point. You know, your answer is great. The answer is real good. It's just that God does require a response by us. He wants our hearts. And there's a lot of things God's done on our behalf. And the providing of a Savior, and providing of a sacrifice, and providing of a Word, and providing of a people that would encourage you. But guess what? Our hearts have got to open. And we've got to choose Him. And there's the struggle. In so many ways, we talk about our service to God being a relationship with God. We've got to fall in love with God. We've got to accept His cleansing, and we've got to choose Him. And by the fact, we continue to choose Him. We continue to walk by faith. Any questions on 4 and 5? And as I said before, in these studies, there's some things that you can even skip some of these questions. But these you don't skip. This is the absolute foundation of the remainder of the study. The remainder of the study, we're going to talk about the blood of Christ and its benefits and how we find that. Any comments or questions so far? Let's go to number 6 if we could then. Number 6. We're now going to talk about some very important historical truths and their implications. John 3:14 through 16, kind of an interesting verse. Who would like to read John 3:14 through 16? Yes.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him
now notice this verse here. It starts off with Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. What's that talking about? Anybody familiar with that account where Moses lifted up a serpent? By the way, it was a bronze serpent. And he lifted it up on a pole. Does anybody remember that account? Let me tell you the account. Israel, as was very typical of them in the wilderness, They had griped and complained and fussed, and so God says, okay guys. He sent thousands of poisonous snakes into the camp. Now, I don't know how many of you hate snakes. My wife probably hates snakes worse than any of you, but you know, could you imagine, you know, seeing a snake? How about being bitten by a poisonous snake? And you being bitten by a poisonous snake, and there are other people bitten by a poisonous snake, and all kinds of people are dying. And it's just a matter of time until you die. If you're bitten by a snake, what's going to be your focal point? Even right now, let's say tonight, you're bitten by a snake. What do you want? You want to watch the Monday Night Football game, right? Pizza. You want to get your favorite slice of pizza. What do you want? You want an antidote. Your mind is focused. And you see what God wanted to do with these with the people is He wanted to humble them. And the antidote was a very interesting antidote. He made a bronze serpent. Now I've oftentimes thought, man, they had to get the bronze and they had to start up the fire. Maybe they already had the bronze serpent made somewhere. I don't know. Because that'd be a long time to wait till it cooled off. Hurry, cool it off, get it up in there, you know. But they held the thing up in there, they had to run through the camp. Now, you would hope they had a cross-country team, you know. Here it is, you know, and they really moved through the camp. Hurry on, where's the guy coming? But the idea was that the bronze serpent was held up, and they looked at it, and they were cured. Now notice in the context, you end up reading then about Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The serpent held up, what is that likened to? Was there somebody else? Did Jesus talk about being lifted up from the earth? Who else was lifted up from the earth?
Christ was
on the cross. Remember our theme, studies in the cross of Christ. Now, Jesus died as a sacrifice. He was buried. But now, look at the next verse if we could. Romans chapter 1, 3, and 4. I have a whole separate study on this. If you run across somebody that doesn't believe in the death of Jesus, doesn't believe in the resurrection, you end the studies in the cross of Christ, and we enter into another series of studies. And by the way, I can give those to you. It's dealing with the evidences for the resurrection of Christ. Actually, one of my very favorite studies, by the way. Maybe we can have a quarter sometime to talk about that. Romans 1, 3, and 4. Who would like to read for me? Romans 1, 3, and 4, okay?
3 and 4.
Three and 4.
Concerning His Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Here in Romans 1, he talks about how do we know Jesus is the Son of God? God the Father declared Jesus to be the Son of God. Now see, I will tell you, if He's not Son of God, then look, I don't care how He dies, it's not going to help me. If He's Son of God, then He's a perfect sacrifice that I can live. How do I know Jesus is the Son of God? What would you say to an atheist, an agnostic, a Muslim, somebody with a Hindu background? And you say, oh, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, the Hindu says, well, yeah, He's God, and there's about 2,000 other gods. And everybody's God. Or you say to the atheist, he goes, you can say it. You can give me your Bible, but how do I know? If you were going to try to give proofs of who Jesus is, do you know how you approach that? You prove His resurrection. And there's proof of that. Again, for the context of this study, I'm not going to give you that proof. It would be found in some of the other verses we have listed here in the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God is raised up, of which we are all witnesses. See, if Jesus was raised up from the dead, then He's the Son of God. Now, let me ask you another question. Wow, time flies, doesn't it? We got 5 minutes, right? Okay, the question is this. Lazarus was raised from the dead, wasn't he? Is Lazarus the Son of God? Why does Jesus' resurrection from the dead prove Him to be Son of God?
He raised Himself.
What's that?
He raised Himself.
Speak up.
He raised Himself.
He raised Himself. That's true, because He claimed He'd do that. What else?
He also told everyone that He would raise Himself.
Yes. He's told His enemies and everybody else, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. He claimed to be the Son of God, didn't He? And He claimed, and when the people asked Him, show us a sign. Prove who you are. Show us a sign. Over and over again, He says, the only sign I'm going to show you, the sign of Jonah. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days, and then He came up. So now, He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed that He would be raised. Did God raise Him from the dead? He didn't raise an imposter, did He? Let's deal with one more. We're just not going to have time for that question. Let's go ahead and deal with the questions. First question on number 6. Who would like to take the first one? This is easy. Softball questions. How about that, Mark?
Is it possible to know that Jesus was the Son of God? Yes.
Yes, it is. Again, if people don't know that, you need to study that. Now, I'd like to show you how to study with them if you don't know that. But you make sure they need to know that. Question number 2. Who would like to take that? Question number 2. How about that?
the resurrection of Christ give proof to all men that he is the Son of God? The answer is yes.
Yes. Now, I have several personal questions in this study. And the personal question could be answered yes or no as long as you're honest. And so, without picking on somebody here, although we could easily, I know what your answer would be, but sometimes you may be surprised at what their answer would be. But the third question, do I know that Jesus is the Son of God? And I hope we would get yeses from everyone. But if not, that's okay. We could talk about it, stop the study, go to those things. Next week, we're going to probably finish through maybe do 7 or 8, and I may skip in to go ahead and start in lesson 2. I want to be sure that we cover the gist of the thrust of these studies. And let me remind you again, in the course of the studies, lesson 1 is called Identity with the Cross. We're trying to understand the fundamentals, the purpose of life. Lesson 2 deals with the light from the cross. We talk about the difference in the Old and New Testament. We talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and emotions in the second part of that lesson. Lesson 3 is salvation from the cross. We talk about the concept of faith and works. We talk about the steps to salvation. Lesson 4 is called the people of the cross. And we talk about a local church, why a Christian, once he is in Christ, is part of a local church. And we look at some fundamentals about what a local church is like. Then lesson 5 is dealing with the really just an exhortation to take a stand with the Lord. I love this class. Appreciate your participation, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week, Lord willing. Thank you. By the way, hand in your surveys. Make sure you fill those out.